Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be here at Lighthouse Baptist in downtown Laverne. This is wonderful. My first time to be here with you, and I'm honored to meet your pastor and to meet you today and to have the privilege of being here with you for a few days. Wow, I am just thrilled to death about being here. This is exciting. Pastor Jay and I have been in communication for I don't know how long, trying to find some dates in which it would work for me to be able to come and be here with you. And he, of course, was speaking for Pastor and trying to find something that would work. And we have just worked on all kinds of dates. And finally, we were able to work this out. Every 3 years, my wife, Lynn, and I travel out west. And we try to hit a swing of churches. And so we were finally able to make this happen. We live, and I was just telling Pastor, I always feel guilty. Someone says, where's home for you? Wherever my truck is parked is where my home is, because we have an address in Indianapolis, Indiana, all right? We are hardly ever there. I mean, I've enjoyed all 17 days of the year that we go home and check on things and see if my yard needs mowing and things like that. And other than that, we are gone most of the time. And but just recently, we're in a transition, and it appears that we're going to be moving from Indiana. It seems like everywhere I go, someone lights up when I mention Indianapolis because they've had some contact with Indiana or they used to live there. And sometimes people come up and say, "Oh, you're from Indiana. You're from Indianapolis. Have you ever seen the?" And I always say, "No. Whatever it is, I haven't seen it." Unless you're going to say Walmart, I probably haven't seen it. Because when we go home, we just dive into the house and crash, and I don't want to get back outside because of life on the road. But it's the life that the Lord has called us to. I wish I could introduce my wife to you. I'll be able to do so tomorrow night. My wife Lynn will be with us. She flies in tonight. She's been speaking at a ladies' conference way up in New England. You can't get there from here, but I mean, she's way up in Connecticut this morning, and she'll be catching a plane late this evening and getting back in here late this evening, and so she won't be with us today, but I'll be able to introduce her to you tomorrow night, and that'll be a great joy. Lynn and I travel all over the country. We've been doing this for, about 15, 16 years now, and actually the history, a little bit about our life, is that we served in local churches for 20 years. I started when I was 4. That's why I'm as young as I am. So I appreciate you thinking, folks, the humor doesn't get any better than this, okay? So, I mean, either we're going to start enjoying ourselves here or we're going to have a tough time here, all right? So it's okay to laugh. There you go. Enjoy yourself. 20 years, we served in two different churches, one in Florida and one in Kansas City, Missouri. I was also privileged to be a camp director for 5 years in Arizona, up in the Flagstaff area. So I'm 148 years old. I mean, when I start going through those numbers, I just think, man, I'm living. The years have gone by in a hurry. Anyway, after serving in local churches for 20 years as an assistant pastor and youth pastor and so forth, the Lord has always been speaking to my heart and directing my life until finally He pushed me out into the world of what we do now, which is evangelism and revival work. I love the local church. I love being able to come along beside a pastor and a congregation, a flock with their shepherd, and for a few days strive to be an encouragement, a help, a blessing, to say, hey, you remember this? You remember these truths? I know you have, because you're not going to hear anything from me that you've not heard from your pastor, from somebody else. If it's new, it's not true. It was going to come straight from the scriptures. But an evangelist sometimes, you know, people get a little nervous. I don't know why. I'm not real sure why. I guess it's because of maybe past experiences sometimes. But people think, oh boy, the evangelist, those are the mean guys, you know? Those are the guys that when they preach, you can see their teeth. I mean, they're ready to viciously tear you apart. Those are the guys who blow in, blow up, and blow out. You know, they blow into town, and they blow up everything when they're in town. They just badger you and berate you and beat you over the head. And that's when they're preaching their nicest sermon on heaven, you know, and why you're not going, you know. I mean, they're just the mean guys. Oh, we love pastors. They have the shepherd's heart. Well, let me tell you something. I see no passage in the scripture that gives any preacher permission to be abrasive or abusive or rude or unkind. I don't plan to come up here and beat anybody up, but I do desire with my own style of delivery to say, hey, folks, here's what the scripture says. Look at this. Here's what, we better obey this. We better do what it says. The delivery, the personality, the text may be different than what you've heard of recent days, but it'll be the same truths that you've heard many times before. And it's a concentrated time. That's what I love about a church revival meeting, where your pastor has scheduled these days to where over a concentrated amount of time, we can come to the Word of God and listen to it and let the Lord tighten the focus on emphases that we need in our lives. I appreciate so much what I've already heard this morning from this pulpit, from your pastors, and from conversations, and the importance of revival and the need for it and the hunger for it and the desire for it and the preparation that has taken place up to this meeting. And I pray that when it's all said and done, when Thursday night is over with, my desire, my longing is that you'll not say, oh man, I'm just flat worn out. Man, every single night we had to, oh boy. I'm not just tired, I'm tarred. I mean, I'm just flat, give out. No, my prayer is that by the end of this week of meetings through Thursday night, that you will say, I needed that. God did something in my heart I didn't even know I needed. I needed that. Our church needed it. My family needed it. I needed it. My prayer is that it'll be refreshing. We're all going to drink from the same well, and God knows the needs. I have no idea what I'm going to preach on service after service. Don't get the idea that an evangelist comes in and he's got his Monday sermon and then his Tuesday sermon, then his Wednesday sermon. All I got to do is turn the page over. I don't have a clue. I wake up every day of my life with two thoughts in my mind. Every day, two thoughts. Number one, where am I? And then the second thought, I have an excuse. I'm in different places every week. If it happens to you, get help. But anyway, number two is, when do I preach again? And Lord, what do you want me to preach this time? And you know, I don't know the needs. No one's coming to me and saying, now make sure you preach on this and then really hammer this. And boy, when you really get after this, would you look at this one particular lady in the church? No. Nobody has said that. Nobody's going to. And I wouldn't listen if they did. No, they're not going to. Here's the deal. My joy is to trust the Spirit of the Lord to give us insight, service after service after service, to hear from Him whatever we need. Now look. Can I just say this? Come back tonight, would you? Just plan to come back tonight. I don't know. There might be, maybe a ball game on today. I'm not sure. There, you know, it might be kind of a big game. They had these real neat machines called DVRs and, you know, recorders of one sort or another, and you can get the game afterwards and you can really enjoy it and eat your pizza and everything else afterwards. Would you just plan to be here? Service tonight is at what time? I didn't even look. Five, that's right, I was told. 5 o'clock. All right, 5 o'clock. Man, that'll be here before you know it. And so we'll just be back at 5. And when we get out by 10:30, you'll be so ready. Yeah, that was kind of a weak laugh. You weren't real sure, were you? Is he joking or not? No, it'll be more like 9:45. Anyway, you just... You come, would you? Would you plan to be here at 5 o'clock? You say, well, I don't normally come on Sunday night. I know, that's kind of why I'm kind of emphasizing it right now, all right? There could be 2 or 3 or 4 or 20 in this room that don't normally come on Sunday night. Would you come back tonight? Let me put it like this. Tonight, of all the services that we're going to have this week, tonight's service is the most important one. You say, really? Yeah. You say, why? I don't have time to tell you right now. Just come back tonight and we'll discuss it. Because when you come back tonight, I'll tell you how important Monday night is, all right? It's always that next service, which is the most important service of all. You say, well, what if I don't come? Well, somebody knows where you live. We're coming after you. So, evangelists, they're mean. So I would make sure that you're here, all right? Plan to be here, would you? You say, well, I don't drive at night. And I understand that. I get that. Some of you don't. It's not comfortable for you to do so. Maybe you need to get someone to help you during the week to drive this week, would you? We want you here. I really want to get to know you. I really do. I work at it. I try to get names and faces and connect. I've met several of you this morning already, but I just want to get better at it. I want to know who you are, and so I'll work at it. And it would really be helpful if you're just here every service. And if you just sit in the same seat every time, don't move on me. Some of you do, don't you? You got your spot in the auditorium, you know? That's where you sit. If you could wear the same clothes every single service, that would really be a help to me. I said that years ago, and I had a man come up on Thursday night and said, I've been wearing the same clothes, preacher. And I said, that was a joke. I mean, please, sir, for the good of people around you, please change clothes, you know? So I'm just teasing with you. Come back, would you? Look forward to seeing you back at 5 o'clock tonight. I'm so glad you're here. This is wonderful. This is just great. I can't wait for you to meet my wife. I love what Pastor said just a moment while ago. He said, just clear the schedule, okay? Clear the schedule. Maybe this will help you. I think this is the only acrostic I have ever used, all right? I'm not much on acrostics. CPR. How many of you have ever been trained in CPR? You know what CPR is, all right? Good. You hope you never have to use it, but it's good to know. All right, CPR. C, just like he said, clear the schedule. Just clear the schedule. Plan to be here every night during the meeting, through Thursday night. Just plan to be here. You say, wow, man, I don't know. Clear the schedule. If someone gave you two tickets to go watch, I don't know, USC football or UCLA, I don't know who you pull for. What's that? UCLA? Yeah, UCLA, thank you. All right. I'm about to have a church split, aren't I? You know, right here. If someone gave you two tickets after work to go watch football, basketball, whatever season it would be, if they gave you two tickets after you get off work, you'd call the wife and say, man, get ready, change clothes, get a sandwich ready, we're going to the game now. I just got two tickets. You'd be pumped. Now, there's a bunch of you in this room who'd say, I don't care about sports. You know, I could care less. All right. If someone gave you a free pass to go watch a lady make a blanket, I don't know, something that really revs up your engine. I mean, you just get pumped about that thing. You'd clear your schedule, all right? We're going to hear the Word of God. Nothing more important than that. And it's not me. It's not about me. It's about the Word of God. And God wants to talk to you. Clear the schedule. You say, well, I work at night, preacher. I work at night, so when you're in the services, I'll be at my job. Well, you know, jobs are everywhere. I just quit, and I went. You better hang on to that job. Don't do that. All right, we will miss you. Those are obvious. One of those providential things you can't help. You be where you need to be. Police officers and hospital workers and any other people who work at a shift of nighttime. Okay, clear the schedule. P, CPR. C, P, pray. I appreciated the sign that was up on the screen when I walked in. It said, pray for revival. Pray for yourself. Open your heart up and say, Lord, there are things that I need in my life that I don't even know I need. Lord, please, speak to my heart. In fact, put a sign in front of your heart, your life, and says, Lord, I'm open for business. Whatever you want to tell me, please tell me. And then pray for your church as a whole. Pray for the church family. Pray for the area that God would do a work in hearts during these days. Would you? Now, that's just a simple statement. Pray for yourself, your church, and the area. You say, when should I pray? During your regular prayer time. Pray during the meals when you're praying for the Lord to... When you're saying thank you for the food, say, and Lord, please help that preacher tonight to know what to preach on. Lord, I pray for our church to have revival. And for me, pray, just pray. Throughout the day, when you wake up and you start thinking, what have I got going on today? And when your wife hands you a list and says, here's what you've got going today, you say, Lord, I pray for tonight's services. C, clear the schedule. Do everything you can to be here. P, pray. R, okay, I got to give a disclaimer before I give you the word, all right, because I want you to understand what I'm saying. I don't want you to misunderstand. So hear the whole paragraph after I give you what the word is, all right? R means respond. When it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the God of the Word, when it comes to Him speaking to us, how cold, how inappropriate, how wicked it would be for us to hear God's Word and then just flippantly walk away and say, well, that was interesting. What do you mean interesting? It needs to be not information, it's transformation. We're to be conformed to His image. You say, are you one of those preachers that's going to hammer us and beat us over the head till we're all forward in the service? No. You say, do you think I need to come forward after every sermon? It wouldn't kill you, but no, that's not what I'm getting at. When I say respond, I mean this. Don't come in like it's a program to watch. I was in a church years ago. Oh man, this was elaborate. This drove me batty. A family came in, man, and it was his responsibility. He and his wife and I think three kids came in, and they all came in, middle of the auditorium. They'd come in, and they all, every individual, had their own brown paper sack filled with candy. And they were just, it's like they were, watching a program. In Christian love, I wanted to take a hymn book and just throw, and just say, what in the world are you thinking? The man, every single night, had a sucker in his mouth. He just sat there and ate a sucker like he'd gone to watch a performance. Listen, there's no performance here. There's no program. It's preaching the Word of God. And may God's people say, I'm coming with the intention of any kind of life change I need to make in my life. So, plan to respond. What does that mean? Well, it may mean that you need to find a place to get on your knees and say, dear God, I needed that today. You say, I never do that. Revival could come. You say, well, preacher, I can't get down and without someone helping me get back up. I get that. Maybe you just want to need to come and have a seat on the front row and pray. I've encouraged people all over this country. If that's not your place of response, then just have a seat where you've been seated during the sermon and lean over the chair in front of you. Make that your altar. I'm not counting heads, and it's not a show. It's a response to the Lord. I've watched men literally get up and walk out of the building and go out to the parking lot and get behind the wheel of the car, not because they were mad or not because they were ready to go home. They just need to talk to the Lord out loud. And they went out there and just, I've seen them sitting out there and just calling upon the Lord, and then afterwards come back inside and rejoin the church family. I don't know what works for you. But I just beg you, in Jesus' name, don't come with the spirit that says, I'll just come, listen to the message, sing the songs, give an offering, sing just as I am, and leave just as I was. Don't let that happen. Let the Lord do a work in your heart. Hey, would you go to Isaiah chapter 1? I got about 20 or so minutes here left with you. I want you to see something from the prophet Isaiah. Just kind of touch the surface here with you about something that Isaiah is talking about. And by the way, Sunday school teachers, I have no idea how many classes we have in here this morning. There's probably several adults and, of course, the young people. Great to see these young people sitting all together. I love teenagers. Single adults and all kinds of age groups here. You probably have several classes. Thank you, Sunday school and Bible class teachers. Thank you for allowing us to all be together. This allows me just to share my heart and to sort of turn the soil over so we can put the seed of God's Word in there later on as we go together, all right? So thank you for giving up your time. There's probably Sunday school teachers thinking, well, I really wasn't asked. I was told. Well, I know. Thanks for having a good attitude about it, all right? Appreciate it. All right. Isaiah is a great prophet. I mean, he was a great prophet. I loved him. I love to read his writings because he has a healthy balance between confrontation and compassion. There's no question that Isaiah pulled no punches when he preached, but he also was very compassionate. You get to chapter 40, and it's almost as if he becomes a It sounds almost like a different person, but it's not. And the truth is, Isaiah preaches the truth in love. And you can even see it in the beginning words, but I really want you to note something in particular. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Key verse here is verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have," now here's the operative word, "rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger." They've gone away backward. "Why should you be stricken?" That word stricken means disciplined and punished. You could even use the word spanked. "Why should you be disciplined or stricken anymore? Ye will," now notice the word revolt. Friends, the word revolt there is the exact same Hebrew word that was translated rebelled back in verse 2 that I drew attention to. It's the same word here. It was just the translators gave us the word revolt. They could have given us the word rebel. So can I do that and not bother you? Look at verse 5 again. "Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will rebel more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint." Now look down at verse 16. "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse," and here it is again, "rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Three times in the first 20 verses, God tells his preacher Isaiah to tell his people, God's people, they were in rebellion. I think it's pretty obvious he's trying to emphasize something. There's rebellion going on in your heart. How many of you have any kind of a pet at home? You have any kind of a pet at home? Even a little goldfish or something. You have some pets. All right. We used to have, when we lived out west, we used to have a dog. Now, when I usually refer to dogs, I usually mean dog. You know, dog. Not a rodent. A dog. We had a little rodent. It was a Cocker Spaniel. And we loved her to death. She was adorable, beautiful. Cocker Spaniels, we just loved her. She was great. Her name was Dusty because we got her in Arizona where everything's dusty. So we called her Dusty. Well, Dusty was just adorable, just a great thing. But Cocker Spaniels are wired. They're wired, I think, on Mountain Dew. I mean, they're just kind of, and whenever we would take her outside, she'd take off running. And she'd make a game out of having to chase her and get her back to where we had to keep her on a leash so she wouldn't run away because she'd get lost. And I was constantly trying to tell her, "Dusty, we want you to have freedom to run and to romp and exercise outside, but you got to come back when we call." You know, talking to a dog's like talking to a dog. And so I from time to time, I'd take that leash off and say, "Go, you know, you can enjoy yourself." And then I'd say, Dusty, come back here. Dusty, come back here. And she'd look back at me like, you know, come chase me. She'd just take off. I said, "I don't have time for this." And sometimes she'd come right back up toward me. I'd get down on my knees and I'd be real nice. "Dusty, come here." On the inside, I was saying, "Wait till I get my hands on you." But I was saying, "Come here, sweetie. Come here. You know, I love you. Come here, Dusty." And she'd come right within arm's reach. And I'd reach out. She'd just take off running once again. One day she got lost. We never could find her. 3 days later, a neighbor brought her to us and said, "Isn't this your dog?" "Yeah, thank you." And then later on, She took off running late at night. And friends, we never found her again. Never found her. I'm sure somebody picked her up. We just never found her. You know, that sweet little dog, that dog loved us, and we loved her. You know, it's almost like losing a part of your family when that happens. She was precious. We loved her. She's beautiful. But you know what she had inside of her? A rebellious streak. And it caught up with her. You know, we're all on our best behavior when we come to church, but inside of everyone, let me start with me so you won't be offended, because this is kind of a harsh way to start our time together. Pointing at me first, and I'm starting at me, because I got three fingers pointing back at you, but I mean, starting with me first, there's a little rebel in every one of us. That stiff-necked, you can't tell me what to do attitude. These are people who were not saying, God, get out of our life. We don't want anything to do. No, they weren't doing that. These were offering, giving people. Their offerings, by the way, were animals, sacrifices. These were song-singing people. These were temple-attending people. In our vernacular, they were church-attending, offering-giving, song-singing, church members. That's what these people were. And yet God said, Isaiah, tell my people that I see rebellion in them. You see, when you and I think about rebellion, we're always thinking about somebody else's lifestyle, somebody else's music, somebody else's entertainment, somebody else's attitude, somebody else's habits and practices of life. We always picture somebody else as the rebel. It's not me. Oh, man, I'm not a rebel. It'd be wise for us to back up here and say, okay, Lord, what is your definition of rebellion? Dr. Isaiah makes a diagnosis. He describes for us the condition, and then he prescribes what needs to be done. He gives us the description and then the prescription. Can I just touch the surface with you here? Notice what he says, the description of rebellion. What does it really look like? Look at verse 2 with me once again. All right? Notice he says, hear, O heavens. And he puts a double emphasis upon it. Give ear, O earth. Now, friends, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm really not. But you can study this as well as anybody. The fact that it's a double statement clarifies one emphasis. But there is the idea of, O heavens above and earth beneath. The idea there is, it's like someone lifting their hands up and making it be proclaimed with great volume. Listen to me! Hear, O heavens! Give ear, O earth! Because you're in rebellion. Now look at verse 10. He repeats it. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Come up close to the Bible and hear me this morning. Let me tell you, the first thing we see, what does rebellion really look like? Number one, we become spiritually deaf. We become deaf. You say, what? We become incapable or we live in such a way in which we cease to listen to the Word of God. Why? Because we've heard it so many times. We've heard it. And we've heard it, and we've heard it. Thank the Lord for all the teaching, all the preaching, all the classrooms, all of the emphasis upon the Word of God. Thank the Lord for that. But you know what happens? After a while, a person has heard it, and 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 they stop hearing it. You know what a revival is? Is it some kind of a spooky experience? Ooh, where you get tingles up and down your spine? No, no. Sometimes it's just the clearing out of the ears of hearing things you haven't heard in a while. And using a different voice to say some of the things that have been said before. I've had many a pastor say, well, I'm glad that person came and they talked to the Lord and made some things right. I've been preaching on that for months. And the pastor's not upset or even jealous. He's just saying, they weren't listening. And that's often the case for me. It's often the case for you. We've heard it. You ever been around a new convert? I hope you have. I hope you've been around someone who just came to know the Lord as Savior. You know, every song you sing, just like, oh, glory to His name. Oh, I love this song. And by the end of a few months, they have 342 favorite songs. I mean, they love it all. No matter what pastor preaches on, it's like, how did he know? How did he know what I needed? You know why that person's that way? Because they're all ears. I mean, they're all in. And they're listening with the intention of life change. The only thing that concerns me about that crowd is, after a while, they hang out with some who've been around it for a while. And they learn by observation that you can put a wet blanket on this thing and just stand up and sing, you know, how tedious and tasteless the hours, you know, and just kind of go through the songs. And we become spiritually deaf. Come on, ladies. There's not a one of you who are married who've not said to your husband, are you listening to me? He's over there going through the channels. Yeah, I'm listening. You're in trouble, sir. You know what's next.
What did I just say?
That's when you come back with, what's the matter? Have you already forgotten what you said? Why are you asking me? Go outside and dig yourself a hole and jump in. You're burying yourself, mister. The Lord is saying, are you listening to me? Can I have your attention? That's what he's saying. What does rebellion look like? Is it, God, just get... No. It starts with coming to church, listening to the words, and leaving the same way you came in. Reading the Bible, check off another day of reading requirement, and not letting it change your life. First of all, we become spiritually deaf. Now look at verse 5. He says in verse 5, why should you be stricken? I told you that means dealt with or disciplined anymore. You will rebel more and more. The whole head's sick and the whole heart is faint. He goes on to describe the conditions of the nation. He's talking about their spiritual condition, and he talks like a doctor. Your head is sick, your heart is faint, and things are not healthy. You're spiritually struggling here. And he says here, why should I continue to discipline you and spank and strike you? Because you're not responding to me anymore. So first of all, we become deaf, and number two, we become desensitized. We don't respond anymore. And we just hear the words. And we're not tender. Can you remember a time when you used to weep over the preaching of the Word of God? Do you remember the times in which, a choir special could just stir your heart and you just sit there and say, oh, God, I needed that today. Do you remember tender responses that used to occur? You say, well, yeah, I was young. Well, then ask God for forgiveness and get back there. Because the point is, my friend, we're to have a tender, responsive heart. I don't mean you have to weep after every song and after every sermon. I don't mean that. But there ought to be a tug on the heart, the slightest tug of the heart that says, oh, God, I heard from you today. A tender responsiveness. It was said of the old preacher that used to travel by horseback as an itinerant preacher. His name was Christmas Evans. I've never found out if that was his real name or a nickname. I need to study that a little bit more. Christmas Evans was traveling on horseback from one community to another. And whenever Christmas Evans would show up into a town, I mean, people would just stop what they were doing because the parson was there, and he was coming to preach. They didn't have regular pastors, and so they would stop what they were doing. They'd come down to the church place or even an outdoor place, and he would preach. He was traveling along in the woods, making his way to the next village. He grabbed his Bible, pulled it out of the saddlebag, and just was flipping through some pages, and he said to himself, well, I need to get something ready. What in the world am I going to preach to this next crowd? And all of a sudden, it dawned on him how cold and mechanical and routine he himself was looking at his ministry. He pulled up on that horse and found a place to tie up the horse. And here's what he wrote in his journal. He said, I got on my knees and I prayed this prayer. Lord, I'm not getting off my knees until you warm my heart once again. The old songwriter wrote the words, I've never lost the wonder of it all. Have you lost the wonder? I mean, we sang glory to his name. Is it still glorious? There to my heart was his blood applied. Glory to his name. Now, I don't mean you have to stand out there and do this and sing with a shouting voice, but there ought to be a responsiveness, a tenderness in our hearts. I'm telling you. What is rebellion? We become deaf. We become desensitized very quickly. What's the prescription? What do we need? What can we do about it? Well, look at verse 11. He says here, when you come to appear before me, I'm sorry, that's verse 12, isn't it? Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations or offerings. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure it, is what he means there. It's iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, what in the world is he saying? He's saying, stop bringing your offerings. Stop singing your songs. Stop praying your prayers. Stop it because your heart isn't in it. So what's the answer? Okay, use a little reasoning here, friends. What is the answer for that proneness of rebellion that creeps up in our life? Here's the first dosage. Ready? Sincere reverence. Jesus says, I need your heart in this thing. I want sincere reverence. Now, the word reverence is not some dry, dusty word that ought to bore you. It's the idea of I revere my God. I worship my God. I love Him with every ounce of my being. It's a love and an adoration for Him. He says here, be sincere about that. Okay, let me be practical. What does that mean? Can you evaluate your singing? Has it been sincere of late? How about your giving? Has it been sincere? Lord, I'm thankful I can give to my local church, more importantly to you, to these missionaries. Is your service in whatever area that you serve in, is it just going through the routine? Or is there a heart that beats with it? You know, those disciples that walked around with Jesus, you know, you and I often think, man, what a privilege it would have been just to be with Jesus when he was. Well, you have that privilege every day. You can walk with him. You can get as close to him as you choose to. And those disciples, they rebuked. Peter rebuked Jesus at times. And when people would bring their children and Jesus would hold each one of them individually, those disciples were saying, stop this, stop it. They never, for a while, they just couldn't get it. And then when the crowds would gather, his heart was moved with compassion on them. He had an extra heartbeat, so to speak, for the great crowds of people. And disciples were saying, get rid of these people. And Jesus said, how long am I going to have to teach you guys? These are like sheep without a shepherd. Where is your heart? It's not just a bunch of setting up a kingdom that we're working toward. It's people that we're striving to help. Now look, what was he calling for? Jesus was calling for sincerity. And the Lord calls for you and me to be sincere. Sincere reverence. Oh, hey, look. I've got a friend who, he said when he grew up in South Dakota, big old farm country, you know. He said every day when he got home from school, he rode the school bus, he'd get off the bus, and on the way to walk home, he always had to pass his grandparents' house. He said, I always swung in to see grandma, grandmother, whatever he called her. I always went to see her on my way home. He said, why? Because she always had cookies. That's why. Fresh baked cookies. Does that sound good right now or what? I mean fresh. I mean the kind that when you break the chocolate, just run. Oh, forget that. Let's close. You know, I'm going to go get me a cookie. He said, I couldn't wait to go see Grandma. Why? Because she had fresh baked cookies. He said, that was when I was a kid. He said, when I got older, he said, even as I am right now, I love to go see my grandmother. Why? Because of cookies? No. Because of grandmother. I want to see her. Some people say, oh, I want to get close to the Lord because of all the goodies that I can get. Well, he's a good father. But you know, it would be good for you and me to be the kind of sincere Christian, the sincere follower of the Lord that says, I just want to be with my Lord. Whether he gives me anything or not, I just want to walk with him. I need to close. Our choir members are leaving, I know. One more thing. Look at verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Now, folks, if there was ever an underscoring, if there was ever a highlighting, if there was ever an underlining, it's that verse. Every phrase means the same thing. Again, verse 16. Wash you. He could have put a period right there. Wash you. But he emphasizes it. Make you clean. He could have stopped there. Put away the evil. Of your doings from before mine eyes. And he doesn't even stop there. He says, cease to do evil. I mean, he's really emphasizing it. Get clean. So what's the answer to that proneness of rebellion? Number one, sincere reverence. Number two, here's the second dosage, sober repentance. He says here, get serious about facing sin in your life. That's exactly what he's saying. Get things cleaned up. If something's wrong, take care of it. I mean, get with it. Be sincere. Don't be flippant about it. Don't be careless about sin. Point blank, get it removed. It's not hard to get right with God. But it's something you've got to be focused on. Be sober. Be sincere in your reverence, sober in your repentance. We see Christians that come sashaying through life, and they come and they go, and they come and they go, and it seems like they never, ever have to say, Pastor, pray for me. God's dealing with me today. I see something I need to confess. Some people never walk an aisle, never need to pray. I wonder about that. There needs to be sober repentance. In my yard back home in Indiana, one of those few times when I do go home, especially in the springtime, when the winter is over with, you folks don't know what winter is. Unbelievable. When the winter's over with and the spring starts coming, you know what's there to greet me usually every spring in my yard? Weeds. I kill them every year, fertilize them. I get some company to come in and, you know, shoot them down. And they shrivel up and others spread out. It's like, oh, thank you, we needed that. You know, that was delicious. And weeds just continue. Why? Because there's weed germ in the soil. And even though we've dealt with it and killed it, it comes back. Someone says, well, I've prayed about those things before. Yeah, I know, but in the soil of your being, you have a sin nature, and so do I. And they just keep wanting to, that sin wants to keep coming back. And you have to keep saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, here I am again. I'm sorry. Well, I've gone over time. Would you allow the Lord to point some things out for you these days? Let's let the Lord do a sweet work in our hearts. Looking forward to being with you. Let's bow our heads for prayer.